I recently began studying with some young mothers a letter Saint Pope John Paul II wrote to women, and the Lord asked me to read it and comment on it to you. Like most things that the visionary saint wrote, it continues to be an important message for all people, for all times. It reminds me of some of the points he made in his Theology of the Body series of 129 lectures. They were given by Pope John Paul II during his Wednesday audiences. It constitutes an analysis on human sexuality. I still believe if the world could comprehend that information, the world would return to God, like Hosea's prostitute wife returned to him. Saint Pope John Paul II wrote this letter to women in 1995 in light of the UN's World Conferences on Women. In 1995, the UN was planning to consider choosing abortion as an acceptable form of birth control. And this letter from St. Pope John Paul II kept them from doing that. In 2018, the UN Human Rights Committee adopted General Comment Number 36, a document expounding on the Article 6 of the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights. Article 6 posits that every human being has the inherent right to life, and that his right shall be protected by law. However, on September 7, 2021, a UN committee representative called the recent Texas law restrictions to protect life as discriminatory towards women. I now see why the Lord wanted you to hear the Pope's message again. His letter is about respecting the dignity of women. Although it came from the international leader of the church, it is not doctrine or dogma. It is a love letter to women, and thus all mankind. It also becomes an examination of conscience for the world of the past and of the present. Welcome to Truth of the Spirit. I'm your host, Patty Bruner. As I read to you the Pope's letter to women, I will pause minimally to comment to clarify a phrase. I read this to you for your education of the great thoughts of this holy saint 25 years after these amazing words were written. The letter was made public by the Vatican and is still available on their website. Letter of Pope John Paul II to Women. The Pope begins, I greet you all most cordially, women throughout the world. I am writing this letter to each one of you as a sign of solidarity and gratitude on the eve of the Fourth World Conference on Women, to be held in Beijing this coming September. Before all else, I wish to express my deep appreciation to the United Nations organization for having sponsored this very significant event. The Church desires, for her part, to contribute to upholding the dignity, role and rights of women, not only by the specific work of the Holy See's official delegation in Beijing, but also by speaking directly to the heart and mind of every woman. Recently, when Mrs. Gertrude Mongella, the Secretary General of the conference, visited me in connection with the Peking meeting, I gave her a written message which stated some basic points of the Church's teaching regard to women's issues. That message, apart from the specific circumstances of its origin, was concerned with a broader vision of the situation and problems of women in general. In an attempt to promote the cause of women in the church and in today's world. For this reason, I have arranged to have it forwarded to every conference of bishops so that it could be circulated as widely as possible. Taking up the themes I addressed in that document, I would now like to speak directly to every woman, to reflect with her on the problems and the prospects of what it means to be a woman in our time. In particular, I wish to consider the essential issue of the dignity and rights of women, as seen in the light of the Word of God. St. Pope John Paul II continues with a quote from his apostolic letter, The Dignity of a Woman. This dialogue really needs to begin with a word of thanks. As I wrote in my apostolic letter, Mulieris Dignitatum, the Church desires to give thanks to the Most Holy Trinity for the mystery of woman, and for every woman, for all that constitutes the eternal measure of her feminine dignity, for the great works of God, which throughout human history have been accomplished in and through her. This word of thanks to the Lord for his mysterious plan regarding the vocation and mission of women in the world is at the same time a concrete and direct word of thanks to women, to every woman, for all they represent in the life of humanity. Thank you, women who are mothers. You have sheltered human beings within yourselves in a unique experience of joy and travail. This experience makes you become God's own smile upon the newborn child, the one who guides your child's first steps, who helps it to grow, and who is the anchor as the child makes its way along the journey of life. Thank you, women who are wives. You irrevocably join your future to that of your husbands in a relationship of mutual giving at the service of love and life. Thank you, women who are daughters, and women who are sisters, into the heart of the family, and then of all society, you bring the richness of your sensitivity, your intuitiveness, your generosity, and fidelity. Thank you, women who work. You are present and active in every area of life. Social, economic, cultural, artistic, and political. In this way, you make an indispensable contribution to the growth of a culture which unites reason and feeling to a model of life ever open to the sense of mystery, to the establishment of economic and political structures ever more worthy of humanity. The Pope then also thanks the sisters and nuns and women of religious orders. Thank you, consecrated women. Following the example of the greatest of women, the Mother of Jesus Christ, the Incarnate Word, you open yourselves with obedience obedience and fidelity to the gift of God's love. You help the church and all mankind to experience a spousal relationship to God, one which magnificently expresses the fellowship which God wishes to establish with his creatures. Thank you, every woman, for the simple fact of being a woman. Through the insight which is so much a part of your womanhood, you enriched the world's understanding and helped to make human relations more honest and authentic. I know, of course, that simply saying thank you is not enough. Unfortunately, we are heirs to a history which has conditioned us to a remarkable extent. In every time and place, this conditioning has been an obstacle to the progress of women. Women's dignity has often been unacknowledged and their prerogatives misrepresented. They have often been relegated to the margins of society and even reduced to servitude. This has prevented women from truly being themselves, and it has resulted in a spiritual impoverishment of humanity. Certainly, it is no easy task to assign the blame for this, considering the many kinds of cultural conditioning which down the centuries have shaped ways of thinking and acting. And if objective blame, especially in particular historical context, has belonged to not just a few members of the church, for this I am truly sorry. May this regret be transformed on the part of the whole church into a renewed commitment of fidelity to the gospel vision. When it comes to setting women free from every kind of exploitation and domination, the gospel contains an ever-relevant message which goes back to the attitude of Jesus Christ himself. Transcending the established norms of his own culture, Jesus treated women with openness, respect, acceptance, and tenderness. In this way, he honored the dignity which women have always possessed, according to God's plan and in his love. As we look to Christ at the end of this second millennium, it is natural to ask ourselves how much of his message has been heard and acted upon. Yes, it is time to examine the past with courage, responsibility where it is due, in a review of a long history of humanity. Women have contributed to that history as much as men, and more often than not, they did so in much more difficult situations and conditions. I think particularly of those women who loved culture and art and devoted their lives to them in spite of the fact that they were frequently at a disadvantage from the start, excluded from equal educational opportunities, underestimated, ignored, and not given credit for their intellectual contributions. Sadly, very little of women's achievements in history can be registered by the science of history. But even though time may have buried the documentary evidence of those achievements, their beneficent influence can be felt as a force which has shaped the lives of successive generations right up to our own. to this great, immense feminine tradition. Humanity owes a debt which can never be repaid. Yet, how many women have been and continue to be valued more for their physical appearance than for their skill, their professionalism, their intellectual abilities, their deep sensitivity, in a word, the very dignity of their being? And what shall we say of the obstacles which in so many parts of the world still keep women from being fully integrated into social, political, and economic life? We need only think of how the gift of motherhood is often penalized rather than rewarded, even though humanity owes its very survival to this gift. Certainly, much remains to be done to prevent discrimination against those who have chosen to be wives and mothers. As far as personal rights are concerned, there is an urgent need to achieve real equality in every area. Equal pay for equal work, protection for working mothers, fairness in career advances, equality of spouses with regards to family rights, and the recognition of everything that is part of the rights and duties of citizens in a democratic state. This is a matter of justice, but also of necessity. Women will increasingly play a part in the solution of the serious problems of the future. Leisure time, the quality of life, migration, social services, euthanasia, drugs, healthcare, the ecology, etc. In all these areas, a greater presence of women in society will prove most valuable, for it will help to manifest the contradictions present when society is organized solely according to the criteria of efficiency and productivity. And it will force systems to be redesigned in a way which favors the processes of humanization, which mark the civilization of love. FYI, Pope Paul VI introduced the phrase civilization of love to the world on Pentecost Sunday, 1970. St. Pope John Paul II then continued with a topic that has worsened since he penned this letter to women. Then, too, when we look at one of the most sensitive aspects of the situation of women in the world, how can we not mention the long and degrading history, albeit often an underground history, of violence against women in the area of sexuality? At the threshold of the third millennium, we cannot remain indifferent and resigned before this phenomenon. The time has come to condemn vigorously the types of sexual violence which frequently have women for their object, and to pass laws which effectively defend them from such violence. Nor can we fail, in the name of the respect due to the human person, to condemn the widespread hedonistic and commercial culture which encourages the systematic exploitation of sexuality and corrupts even very young girls into letting their bodies be used for profit. In contrast to these sorts of perversion, What great appreciation must be shown to those women who, with a heroic love for the child they have conceived, proceed with a pregnancy resulting from the injustice of rape. Here we are thinking of atrocities perpetrated not only in situations of war, still so common in the world, but also in societies which are blessed by prosperity and peace, and yet are often corrupted by a culture of hedonistic permissiveness, which aggravates tendencies to aggressive male behavior. In these cases, the choice to have an abortion always remains a grave sin. But before being something to blame on the woman, it is a crime for which guilt needs to be attributed to men and to the complicity of the general social environment. My word of thanks to women thus becomes a heartfelt appeal that everyone, in a special way, states and international institutions should make every effort to ensure that women regain full respect for their dignity and role. Here I cannot fail to express my admiration for those women of goodwill who have devoted their lives to defending the dignity of womanhood by fighting for their basic social, economic, and political rights. Demonstrating courageous initiative at a time when this was considered extremely inappropriate, the sign of a lack of femininity, a manifestation of exhibitionism, and even a sin. St. Pope John Paul II then quoted a line from his 1995 World Day of Peace message. In this year's World Day of Peace message, I noted that when one looks at the great process of women's liberation, the journey has been a difficult and complicated one, and at times not without its share of mistakes, but it has been substantially a positive one, even if it is still unfinished due to the many obstacles which in various parts of the world still prevent women from being acknowledged, respected, and appreciated in their own special dignity. This journey must go on. But, Pope John Paul II says, I am convinced that the secret of making speedy progress in achieving full respect for women and their dignity involves more than simply the condemnation of discrimination and injustices, necessary though this may be. Such respect must first and foremost be won through an effective and intelligent campaign for the promotion of women, concentrating on all areas of women's life and beginning with a universal recognition of the dignity of women. Our ability to recognize this dignity in spite of historical conditioning comes from the use of reason itself, which is able to understand the law of God written in the heart of every human being. More than anything else, the Word of God enables us to grasp clearly the ultimate anthropological basis of the dignity of women, making it evident as a part of God's plan for humanity. Dear sisters, together let us reflect anew on the magnificent passage in Scripture which describes the creation of the human race, and which has so much to say about your dignity and mission in the world. The book of Genesis speaks of creation in summary fashion, in language which is poetic and symbolic, yet profoundly true. God created man in his own image. In the image he created him, male and female, he created them. The creative act of God takes place according to a precise plan. First of all, we are told that the human being is created in the image and likeness of God. This expression immediately makes clear what is distinct about the human being with regard to the rest of creation. We are then told that from the very beginning, man has been created male and female. Scripture itself provides the interpretation of this fact. Even though man is surrounded by the innumerable creatures of the created world, he realizes that he is alone. God intervenes in order to help him to escape from this situation of solitude. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The creation of woman is thus marked from the onset by the principle of help. A help which is not one-sided, but mutual. Woman complements man, just as man complements woman. Men and women are complementary. Womanhood expresses the human as much as manhood does, but in a different and complementary way. When the book of Genesis speaks of help, it is not referring merely to acting, but also to being. Womanhood and manhood are complementary, not only from the physical and psychological points of view, but also from the ontological. The simple meaning of ontology is the study of reality. The Pope continues to share a fact repeated from his Theology of the Body. It is only through the duality of the masculine and the feminine that the human finds full realization. After creating man, male and female, God says to both, "Fill the earth and subdue it." Not only does he give them the power to procreate as a means of perpetuating the human species throughout time, he also gives them the earth, charging them with the responsible use of its resources. As a rational and free being, man is called to transform the face of the earth. In this task, which is essentially that of culture, man and woman alike share equal responsibility from the start. In their fruitful relationship as husband and wife, in their common task of exercising dominion over the earth, woman and man are marked neither by a static and undifferentiated equality, nor by irreconcilable and inexorable conflictual difference. Their most natural relationship which corresponds to the plan of God is the unity of two, a relational uniduality, which enables each to experience their interpersonal and reciprocal relationship as a gift which enriches and which confers responsibility. To this unity of the two, God has entrusted not only the work of procreation and family life, but the creation of history itself. While the 1994 International Year of the Family focused attention on women as mothers, the Beijing Conference, which has its theme, Action for Equality, Development, and Peace, provides an auspicious occasion for heightening awareness of the many contributions made by women to the life of whole societies and nations. This contribution is primarily spiritual and cultural in nature, but socio-political and economic as well. The various sectors of society, nations and states, and the progress of all humanity are certainly deeply indebted to the contribution of women. Progress usually tends to be measured according to the criteria of science and technology. Nor from this point of view has the contribution of women been negligible. Even so, this is not the only measure of progress, nor in fact is it the principal one. Much more important is the social and ethical dimension, which deals with human relations and spiritual values. In this area, which often develops in an inconspicuous way, beginning with the daily relationships between people, especially within the family, society certainly owes much to the genius of women. Here the Pope takes a moment to speak to the historical role of women to educate. He says, "Here I would like to express particular appreciation to those women who are involved in the various areas of education, extending well beyond the family, nurseries, schools, universities, social service agencies, parishes, associations, and movements. Wherever the work of education is called for, we can note that women are ever ready and willing to give themselves generously to others, especially in serving the weakest and most defenseless. In this work, they exhibit a kind of effective cultural and spiritual motherhood, which has an inestimable value for the development of individuals and the future of society." At this point, how can I fail to mention the witness of so many Catholic women and religious congregations of women from every continent who have made education, particularly the education of boys and girls, their principal apostolate? How can I not think with gratitude of all the women who have worked and continue to work in the area of healthcare, not only in highly organized institutions, but also in very precarious circumstances in the poorest countries of the world, thus demonstrating a spirit of service which not infrequently borders on martyrdom? It is thus my hope, dear sisters, that you will reflect carefully on what it means to speak of the genius of women, not only in order to be able to see in this phrase a specific part of God's plan which needs to be accepted and appreciated, but also in order to let this genius be more fully expressed in the life of society as a whole, as well as in the life of the church. St. Pope John Paul II then shares more about the genius of women from his apostolic letter, The Dignity of a Woman, published on the Feast of the Assumption, August 15, 1988, during the Marian year. And then he shares a bit about Holy Mother Mary. This subject came up frequently during the Marian year, and I myself dwelt on it at length in my apostolic letter, Mulieris Dignitatum, 1988. In addition, this year in the letter, which I customarily send to the priest on Holy Thursday, I invited them to reread Mulieris Dignitatum and reflect on the important roles which women have played in their lives as mothers, sisters and co-workers in the apostolate. This is another aspect, different from the conjugal aspect, but also important, of that help which women, according to the book of Genesis, are called to give to men. The church sees Mary in the highest expression of the feminine genius, and she finds in her a source of constant inspiration. Mary called herself the handmaid of the Lord. Through obedience to the Word of God, she accepted her lofty yet not easy vocation as wife and mother in the family of Nazareth. Putting herself at God's service, she also put herself at the service of others, a service of love. Precisely through this service, Mary was able to experience in her life a mysterious but authentic reign. It is not by chance that she is invoked as Queen of Heaven and Earth. The entire community of believers thus invokes her. Many nations and peoples call upon her as their queen. For her, to reign is to serve. Her service is to reign. This is the way in which authority needs to be understood, both in the family and in society and the church. Each person's fundamental vocation is revealed in this reigning. For each person has been created in the image of the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, and called to be his adopted son or daughter in Christ. Man is the only creature on earth which God willed for its own sake, as the Second Vatican Council teaches. It significantly adds that man cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of self. The maternal reign of Mary consists in this: she, who was in all her being a gift for her son, has also become a gift for the sons and daughters of the whole human race, awakening profound trust in those who seek her guidance along the difficult paths of life on the way to their definitive and transcendent destiny. Each one reaches this final goal by fidelity to his or her own vocation. This goal provides meaning and direction for the earthly labors of men and women alike. In this perspective of service, which, when it's carried out with freedom, reciprocity, and love, expresses the true royal nature of mankind, one can also appreciate that the presence of a certain diversity of roles is in no way prejudicial to women, provided that this diversity is not the result of an arbitrary imposition, but is rather an expression of what is specific to being male and female. This issue also has a particular application within the church. If Christ, by his free and sovereign choice, clearly attested to by the gospel and by the church's constant tradition, entrusted only to men the task of being an icon of his countenance as shepherd and bridegroom of the church through the exercise of the ministerial priesthood, this in no way detracts from the role of women, or for that matter, from the role of the other members of the church who are not ordained to the sacred ministry, since all share equally in the dignity proper to the common priesthood based on baptism. These role distinctions should not be viewed in accordance with the criteria of functionality typical in human societies. Rather, they must be understood according to the particular criteria of the sacramental economy, the economy of signs which God freely chooses, in order to become present in the midst of humanity. Here, John Paul II again chooses to repeat an idea from his apostolic letter, The Dignity of a Woman, on woman as prophecy. Furthermore, precisely in line with this economy of signs, even if apart from the sacramental sphere, there is great significance to that womanhood which was lived in such a sublime way by Mary. In fact, there is present in the womanhood of a woman who believes, and especially in a woman who is consecrated, a kind of inherent prophecy, a powerfully evocative symbolism, a highly significant, iconic character, which finds its full realization in Mary, which also aptly expresses the very essence of the church as a community consecrated with the integrity of a virgin heart to become the bride of Christ and mother of believers. When we consider the iconic complementarity of male and female roles, two of the church's essential dimensions are seen in a clearer light: the Marian principle and the apostolic Petrine principle. The Pope continues, "On the other hand, as I wrote to the priest in this year's Holy Thursday letter, the ministerial priesthood, according to Christ's plan, is an expression not of domination, but of service. The church urgently needs, in her daily self-renewal in the light of the Word of God, to emphasize this fact ever more clearly, both by developing the spirit of communion and by carefully fostering all those means of participation which are properly hers, and also by showing respect for and promoting the diverse personal and communal charisms which the Spirit of God bestows for the building up of the Christian community and the service of humanity." In this vast domain of service, the Church's 2,000-year history, for all its historical conditioning, has truly experienced the genius of woman. From the heart of the Church, there have emerged women of the highest caliber who have left an impressive and beneficial mark in history. I think of the great line of woman martyrs, saints, and famous mystics. In a particular way, I think of St. Catherine of Siena and of St. Teresa of Avila, whom Pope Paul VI of happy memory granted the title of doctors of the Church. And how can we overlook the many women, inspired by faith, who were responsible for initiatives of extraordinary social importance, especially in serving the poorest of the poor? The life of the Church in the third millennium will certainly not be lacking in new and surprising manifestations of the feminine genius. You can see then, dear sisters, that the Church has many reasons for hoping that the forthcoming United Nations conference in Beijing will bring out the full truth about women. Necessary emphasis should be placed on the genius of women, not only by considering great and famous women of the past or present, but also those ordinary women who reveal the gift of their womanhood by placing themselves at the service of others in their everyday lives. For in giving themselves to others each day, women fulfill their deepest vocation. Perhaps more than men, women acknowledge the person because they see persons with their hearts. They see them independently of various ideology or political systems. They see others in their greatness and their limitations. They try to go out to them and help them. In this way, the basic plan of the Creator takes flesh in the history of humanity, and there is constantly revealed in the variety of vocations that beauty, not mere physical, but above all spiritual, which God bestowed from the very beginning on all, and in a particular way on women. As Saint Pope John Paul II wraps up his letter, I invite you to take his challenge to heart and live it daily. He concludes by saying, "While I commend to the Lord in prayer the success of the important meeting in Beijing, I invite ecclesial communities to make this year an occasion of heartfelt thanksgiving to the Creator and Redeemer of the world for the gift of this great treasure, which is womanhood. In all its expressions, womanhood is part of the essential heritage of mankind and of the Church herself. May Mary, Queen of Love, watch over women in their mission in service of humanity, of peace, of the spread of God's kingdom. With my blessing, from the Vatican, the 29th of June, 1995, the solemnity of the Saints Peter and Paul, John Paul II." You've been listening to the Pope's letter to women, repeated by Truth of the Spirit. We invite you to comment on the Pope's letter and to watch other episodes of Truth of the Spirit on our YouTube channel, and then come back for more. With the Holy Spirit, there is always more. Amen.
This is the Padua Podcast Network. PaduaPodcastNetwork.com.